Ramon Pine Lake family, we've had a great time in worship this morning, haven't we? Let's, across all of our campuses, let's thank all of our worship teams leading us into a moment of really having our faith elevated to believe God can do it again. Come on. Whatever you face, whatever barriers, whatever challenges you've got, God can do it again. That's what we want to believe this morning. Well, here we are in the middle of a long, hot summer. And many of us love to kind of escape the heat during this time of year by going to the movies. And if you're a movie fan, then you know that one thing will happen when they get a successful movie out, invariably they're going to copy that. They're going to create a sequel to that movie. And so if you've watched sequels in your lifetime, I've got a movie trivia question for you. And that is, when do you think the first sequel was produced? I asked that question to our staff this week, and some of the younger interns said, Harry Potter. To which I had to say, no, you got to go back a little further than that. Some of our more seasoned staff waged guesses like Jaws and James Bond, The Godfather. Those are all good guesses, but you'd have to go back even further than that to find the first sequel. It was back in the silent film days, 1916. They produced the first sequel from a successful 1915 film called Birth of a Nation. So for a long time, movie moguls have figured out that it is safe for them to create film franchises with multiple movies like Rocky and The Avengers and Hunger Games. But there's something new that's happened in the sequel industry over the last few years. And that is the development of the prequel. The prequel is a sequel that goes back in time to tell us information that we did not have when we were introduced to characters and stories before. And so you have prequel examples like Star Wars episodes 1, 2, 3, you have The Hobbit, which was the prequel to The Lord of the Rings, X-Men Origins. These are all prequels. Well, listen, in the spirit of a sequel today, I want to give you an honor code prequel. And I want us, in this little mini-series that we've taken on in the summer, I want us to travel back and get out in front of the messages that we've been talking about in honor by going back, and I want you to hear this morning of where honor's got to start. It has to start in the heart. Over those first couple of weeks, we've talked a lot about the who and the what and the when, but today, the where. Where honor has to start. It's got to start in our heart. So I want you to take your Bible, open with me to Matthew chapter 15. And let's take a look at this prequel to our Honor Code series. We're ending the series today, but let's look back to where it all has to start, and that's where it's got to start, in the heart. Now, if this is your first time with us, or you've been on vacation this summer, maybe you haven't caught the first couple of episodes of our series, what we've been studying is what God really has as an expectation for His people, and that is we'll be people of honor. We might think of ourselves like Isaiah did during his time of dwelling amongst a people who have unclean lips and lives, who demean and dishonor one another. And it's easy for us to get caught in the flow of all of that. But our challenge and God's calling to us is to elevate and be people of honor. And if we can learn this principle, it is a game changer. I have loved the feedback that I've gotten, whether it's a text or an email or Facebook messages, of people sharing their stories of reformatting their life along the lines of this principle, learning how to be people of honor, a family of honor. And so whether it's the church, whether it's a family, a marriage, your career, your school, so many dynamics in life can get turned around and changed for the better if we will learn this principle of honor. So week one, week two, we targeted thinking about how to reshape our thinking, how we can restructure our actions so that we can be more honorable. But today, we want to think before we say anything honorable, before we do anything honorable, before we treat anyone honorably, let's let it start in the heart. And it doesn't matter whether people are dishonoring to us, we're going to be people of honor, and we're going to let that form, and we're going to let it flow out of our heart. So Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, Matthew tells us some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law now arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. Now, Pharisees do deserve a bad rap, but we can too easily dismiss them as like evil menaces in the story. If you kind of have a gospel soundtrack that runs in your head, when the Pharisees are introduced, we can kind of hear like the anthem from Star Wars, bum, 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 ba, bum, bum, ba, ba, the bad guys are coming. Even when they start to talk, you can kind of hear a, as they have their Darth Vader voice. It's easy for us to create caricatures of these Pharisees, but the reality is we should not overlook how sometimes our lives can be very similar to a Pharisee. These were Bible-believing people. These were church-going folk in Jesus' day, but they did have a fatal flaw. And that flaw kept tripping them up over and over and over. And that flaw was the issue of the heart. Every time we read about the Pharisees, it seems like they always have their concerns about things external. They're concerned about their religious image. They want to be seen doing right things, not necessarily being right. Honestly, guys, honestly, we can all be a little pharisaical. So they asked Jesus, verse 2, why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? One of those being they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand-washing before they eat. Literally, the objection was they don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, if you're looking in other translations, that's exactly the way it reads. The NLT adds this word ceremonial, which is to help us know that this is not a lack of hygiene from Jesus and the disciples. There's something else going on. Several years ago, we hosted a Russian pastor in our home and in our church. And after church, we went to lunch. And he got up from the table before the food arrived and went to the restroom. And while he was in the restroom, the server brought the food to our table. But we wanted to wait for him to come back so we didn't start eating. So as he's coming back from the restroom, he's approaching the table, and he's kind of giggling to himself. And he sits down and kind of, I must tell you, thick Russian accent. I must tell you, this is a terrible Russian impersonation. Hang with me, all right? I must tell you, I was just thinking of all my comrades that I served with in the Soviet Army. Guys came from all over the Soviet Union. But these boys from the Baltics, they were a scream. Ha, 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 ha. He said, listen, when they would go to the bathroom, they would wash their hands. Who does that? We are men. We are not women. We don't wash our hands. And then he looks down and notices the food has been served. He goes, oh, let's pray. Jesus didn't have bad hygiene. Ceremonial is an indication. This is a ritual ceremony that many people participated in because what they were doing was trying to remove spiritual contamination before they ate. See, it was believed that as you lived your life, just kind of bumping into people in the world, you'd get worldly cooties on you. And the worldly cooties would get on your hands, and as you would eat your food, the cooties then would get on the food, and as you would eat it, then the cooties now are inside you. And so people said, no, you got to ceremonially wash to remove the spiritual contamination. Well, Jesus didn't do that. Neither did his disciples. Verse 3, Jesus replied. Now, we might be thinking that he's about to point out how dumb this whole spiritual cootie thing is, but he doesn't, because he wants to focus on the bigger issue, which is the neglect of their heart. So he said, and why do you, by your traditions, like this ritual hand washing, violate the direct commandments of God? For instance, God says, honor your father and mother, and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. But you say, it's all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. In this case, you say they don't need to honor their parents. And so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. In other words, you do what you prefer to do, not what God wants you to do. Verse 7, you hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We ought to slow down right there and just listen to Jesus again. Verse 8. These people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship, it's a farce. Verse 10, he called out to the crowd, come here and I want you to listen. Try to understand. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's not outside in. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. Now, we're going to skip down to verse 18. There's a lot of good stuff in between, but verse 18 helps to clarify. It's really not even the words that are coming out that defile you, because Jesus clarifies, but the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. It's not the outside in, it's this inside out. It all starts in the heart. And then verse 12, the disciples came to him and asked, do you realize you offended the Pharisees by what you just said? Now, the disciples seem sensitive to the Pharisees' reaction, but Jesus was not the least bit concerned that he had offended the Pharisees. He was far more concerned about making a clear case that our hearts are the issue that is critical. Because listen, when it comes to our spirituality, when it comes to the legitimacy of our faith walk, when it comes to our honor, it has to start in the heart. Verse 8, one more time, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now I got to ask, could that be me? Could that be you? First Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says that people, that's all of us, we all look at the outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. Hey, that means that we can fool each other, because we can have certain external kind of pretenses, but God is never fooled by the externals, because God has the ability to see beyond that and to look into the heart. I'm amused that sometimes someone will say to me, man, you know my heart. And I want to say, no, I don't. No one can. Because we look at the outward. Only God sees the heart. We can fool each other, but we can never fool him. So when Jesus was telling the crowd that day, when he's talking to us through that passage in the now, there's no fooling. Everything has got to start in our heart. Now, when the Bible talks about the heart, we all know it's not talking about the organ in our chest that's pumping blood throughout our body. We know that. But what does the Bible mean when it talks about our heart? Well, the idea of the heart is that deep inner part of us, deep inside of us, where things like our motivations, our convictions, our attitudes, our loyalties and devotions are all seated. It's the soulish part of who we are. It's a hard part of us to define, but we all know it's there. Because that's where we sense God at work in our lives. We feel His presence in our heart, in this deep inner place. We might even could think of our heart this way. It's the truest part of who we are. In the core of our person, who we really are, that's who we are. And Jesus said about some people, listen to it again, they honor me with their lips. They come to church. They sing songs. They got fish bumper stickers. They post scripture on their Facebook. But their hearts are far away from me. Today, our honor has to flow out of our heart. And you know what? There are three things in this passage that indicate that can hinder, block the flow of honor out of our heart. The first one is this: bitterness. Bitterness. Verse 12. Jesus offended. Look at that. He offended the Pharisees. The Pharisees were salty and bitter kind of folks who always seem to carry an offense. And all of us, listen, as we walk through life, we're going to have plenty of opportunities to get offended. We have things that happen. We can all experience just a little saltiness and bitterness because of life. This past week, one of our campus pastors, Jason King, was telling me about a guy on our Starkville campus who was recently pulled over by a police officer. And as the police officer pulled him over, he apologized. He shared, listen, I'm a good citizen. I've got a clean driving record. Is there any way that you could throw me a bone here and just kind of let this one go? And the cop looked at him rather coldly and said, man, you're going to have to take that up with the courts. And so feeling a little salty, he goes about his life. He happens to be an umpire who umpires some local softball games there in the Starkville area. And he was one evening umping a game, and it just so happened that the police officer is playing on a team in a game he's umping. He's behind the plate. And so the umpire, first time to bat, walks up, recognizes him, and kind of awkwardly ask him, well, how'd that work out with the ticket? And our guy, our Pine Laker, looks at him and says, well, buddy, you better be swinging at everything, right? It's easy to get salty as we go through life. Let me tell you about the Pharisees. They were bitter folks. Because here's how they lived their life. They lived their lives by constantly surveilling and monitoring other people, looking at what they had, forming opinions, making judgments, trying to think to themselves, do they deserve what they've got? Are they as holy as me? Are they living a life of righteousness like I am? And they're just constantly judging everybody around them. That is the life of the Pharisee. Listen, when our focus is keeping track of what everybody else is doing and we're drawing comparisons, it's easy for us to have a bitter heart because it's always going to appear like somebody has it better than us. Why? When my kids were smaller, we would pass out cookies in the kitchen. And one of them in particular would have a big challenge if she got, or he, got two cookies and the other person got three. They had two perfectly good chocolate chip cookies, but couldn't enjoy either one of them because of being obsessed by the fact somebody else got three. Or opening up presents. And can't be satisfied that I got five when someone else got six. I'm telling you, listen, some of the bitterest people on the planet are some of the most blessed people, but they can't enjoy their blessings because they can't get over their bitterness of being jealous over what other people have. So our honor suffers. I'm not going to honor them. They've got more than I do. I'm not going to give her any compliments. She gets plenty of accolades at work. We go online, jump on social media, only after a few minutes, man, on Facebook, Instagram, we are green with envy because we are judging whether somebody really deserves that all-inclusive resort vacation. Or we're questioning, why are their kids so successful? Bitterness, when we spend our days monitoring, counting, judging others, it will turn our hearts bitter. And listen, it is hard to honor people. It's hard to honor God with a bitter heart. Here's the second thing that can stop the flow of honor out of our heart is self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. We won't honor other people when our obsession is to be the person honored. When Pro Football announced earlier this year their Hall of Fame inductees, a well-deserved name on the list was Terrell Owens. If you look at his statistics, he's among the all-time greats for receivers. After the announcement was made about the inductees, T.O., as he's called, made his own announcement that he would not participate in this next weekend's Hall of Fame ceremony where all the inductees are going to come together, but he would, in fact, host his own induction ceremony at another location. Now, I know he has felt disrespected by sports writers and NFL brass for years. But honestly, his decision is the one that seems really self-centered. One sports talk personality on the radio this week offered this. He said, the only way that T.O. would have been happy to be at Canton was if he was the only one being honored and inducted. Now, I don't know. But what I do know is this. Self-centeredness will create honor issues. Verses 4 and 6, Jesus unmasks the self-centeredness of the Pharisees. He states this command to honor father and mother. And following that command, verse 5, he says, you say it's all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you. For I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. Now, when Matthew writes this account of the gospel, he doesn't tell us all the details. We've got to dig a little bit deeper. And what we find out is the rabbis of this particular era had developed an exception clause to honoring your parents by supporting them in their old age. And so a person with resources could dedicate their resources and their assets to God, making them off limits to people. Now that sounds spiritual until you understand some of the things that are happening behind the scenes. Mark, in his description of this same incident, he actually names the clause Corban. And so you could declare Corban over your assets, and they would be unavailable to your parents or anybody else because they've been dedicated Corban to God. But here's the thing. At any point, you could say, un-Corban. And then you could use them for something else. And then go, Corban. Do you remember playing freeze tag when you were a kid? Freeze, unfreeze, freeze. That's what they were doing. They would freeze them as dedicated to God to keep other people away from them and then unfreeze them and use them any way they wanted to. It looked on the outside like this was, man, these are spiritual people. Corbin, they're dedicating their stuff to God. That's spiritual. But Jesus says in reality, it's all self-serving. It's all about you. And here's the truth about self-centered people. We will always, when we're self-centered, we will always struggle to honor people because it's hard to honor others as long as we are plagued by the desire to be the center of attention. And this one is particularly dangerous because there's an old saying that fish are the last to know they are swimming in water. So attention-hungry, self-serving people, we can see them easily at work, at school, in our families, in the gym, but they are much harder to see in the mirror. And as long as we are looking out for who can honor us, we will unlikely be honoring people. Self-centeredness. Here's the third one, the final one. Hypocrisy. Verse 7, Jesus flat out calls them hypocrites. The Message Bible translates that word fraud, which is certainly the meaning here. The word hypocrite, you may know, literally meant to wear a mask. And it was in the theater where actors would wear masks in order to portray characters. The masks were like the special effects of the ancient theater. But the term hypocrite was lifted out of the theater and was used to describe anybody, anywhere, who portrayed themselves one way outwardly when in reality they were something different on the inside. Now, we might call that today a poser. Whether you call it a hypocrite or you call it posing, Jesus has never liked to see people who just go through the motions heartless. Outwardly, being honoring, but inwardly, disingenuous. On the outside, a poser might be saying something like, well, bless you. You know, you go, girl. But inwardly, they carry a grudge. They harbor resentment. Even privately hoping for someone or something's demise. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate this week. Even sent out a message to some of our campus pastors and staff. Said, hey, help me with this one. I'm trying to think of a good example of this one. You know what the Lord said? You are. Because a lot of times, I can say the right thing. I can do an honoring gesture. But my heart is just too far away. And I don't want it to be. I don't think you want your heart to be. But listen, God isn't fooled. And He never is. And Jesus might be saying, if we listen, if we lean in and we listen, He might be saying to us today that our heart is too far from Him. Now, I don't want us to be frightened by that. In fact, I'd like for us to hear an invitation. In just a moment, we're going to, as a faith family, gather around the communion table and we're going to celebrate communion together. And we can take those elements which represent the love and passion of Christ. We hold in our hands a small flat piece of bread baked without yeast as a symbol of the sinless life of Christ. That cup with juice represents his life, his blood spilled for our forgiveness. And we take those, as the New Testament teaches us, to take that with some routine and regularity so that we have the opportunity to enter moments like this, where, as Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 11, that when we come to this moment of worship, communion, this should be a pause. Sometimes in our worship, we can flow and we can transition and we can move, but there are times when we have to pause. And Paul says this is one of them. In fact, he even says in 1 Corinthians 11, we should, listen to this, examine our hearts. So as we land the plane with this series, this is a great moment for us to just bring our hearts before the Lord. And so I would encourage you to think along this line. Don't be discouraged by the Lord kind of calling us out, but be encouraged. The scripture tells us to set our hearts before the Lord. The psalmist tells us, search my heart, O God. That's our script. Search our heart, O God. See if there's any wicked way in me. Is there any bitterness, self-centeredness, hypocrisy in my heart today? And then take it a step further, not just set our heart before the Lord, but watch this, we're going to trust our heart to God. This was the flaw of the Pharisees. They wouldn't trust their heart with the Lord. But we can. And we trust Him and we put our hearts in His hand, knowing that there's some bitterness that needs to be cut out. Knowing that there's some self-centeredness that needs to get chipped away. But we trust our hearts with His hands, His holy scalpel, His holy hammer that chips away the parts of us that don't need to be there. We just surrender it to You. Surrender our hearts to Him. And then not just that, but we want to receive His help in our hearts. As you take those elements in just a moment, and you receive them, I want you to envision the reality that the Holy Spirit is here to help us with this journey that we are called on. The Spirit of God can work on our hearts so they are increasingly, watch this, conformed to the image of Christ so that we can walk out honor with legitimacy. Because it's flowing out of a heart that's being made like Jesus, day after day, day after day. So this is not a scary moment. It's a good moment to give God our hearts. Now, you might be here today and you don't know the Lord. Your heart is far away because you've never repented. You've never received Christ as your Savior. Right there where you're sitting, you can pray a simple prayer. Just, God, come into my heart and life. I believe in You. I trust You. I turn from a life of doing it my way, and I want to surrender to Your way. I believe Jesus paid for my sins. He's alive. He lives forevermore. A simple prayer like that one starts to change your reality and your eternity. I don't know what kind of heart work we need to do today, but let's just, all of us, surrender God our hearts. I'm going to pray. After our prayer, our deacons are going to share the elements with us. Our campus pastors will step up afterwards and lead us to take our communion this morning. But let's give God our hearts. Come on, all over the room, heads bowed, eyes closed. Lord, here's our hearts. We give them to you the way that they are. Search us. Lord, where you see there's a need for surgery to chip away some of our self-centeredness, our hypocrisy, our bitterness, we surrender into your hands to do it. We know it'll be hard, might even be painful, but it'll be good because we can trust you with our hearts. Lord, we receive your help in this moment. Conform us to the image of our Savior so that from the inside out, we can live a life of honor. In Jesus' name, amen.